kids say, "That's not fair." But people want justice for others, but not for themselves. By that I mean there are many people, not just kids, who feel wronged or hurt by someone else and long for that person to get justice, to get what's coming to them, to get what they deserve. Punishment to the full extent of the law or parental wisdom. But they really don't want justice for their own sins or when they hurt someone else. God has made us so that our human hearts long for justice. Is there justice in this broken, sinful world? Do some get away with multiple crimes or wrongs and never face justice? Our hearts cry, "How long, O Lord?" The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." But he doesn't do it on our demand or on our time schedule. But God is just and will judge rightly. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 3 today, 21 through 26, a familiar passage, Romans 3, 21 through 26, for our scripture reading. John Piper calls this the most important paragraph in the Bible, following Martin Luther saying almost the same thing in the 1500s. We often told our kids, in response to their complaints about fairness, if God were fair, we'd all be in hell. But here in this, if you just went by fairness, but here in this passage, we will see how God is still just or fair, even in justifying sinners who believe in Jesus Christ. I invite you to stand, if you can, for the reading of God's holy word, Romans 3, 21 through 26. Paul has been indicting the whole human race under sin, concluding that all are under sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We'll return to this passage in our sermon later, but first the Bible tells us that God is just. God's justice means, Wayne Grudem's systematic theology definition here, that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the final standard of what is right. In other words, there's no standard outside of God. He himself is the standard. God's justice is reflected in his moral law he has for the world. For example, don't lie, don't steal, don't defraud one another sexually. Love your neighbor as yourself. God is free to act as he wills, and this will always be just because he is holy. The standard of justice and right then is God himself. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3, actually you don't have, but it says this, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." Verse 4, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." And Isaiah 45:19, God says, I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. So David Platt on God's justice says this, love without justice is mere sentimentality. Omnipotence, or we talked about that, God has all power. Omnipotence without justice is plain brutality. Love, justice, and omnipotence together are glorious. And hopefully by the end of this sermon you will say amen with Platt there. God's justice means he will punish the wicked in his time and his way. Psalm 58:10-11. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. And in Romans chapter 2 in the New Testament, Paul, speaking of those who approve others' sin and applaud it and so forth, and the unrepentant, he says this, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous or just, the word just and righteous in the New Testament, the same root, same word, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. But judgment day is coming, the day of wrath. But God will always vindicate and reward his own people in his time also. God is just. God is just in judging. Secondly, God judges rightly. Genesis 18:25. Abraham appeals to God's rightness in judging for his nephew Lot is in Sodom, and God's going to go down and look at Sodom, and Abraham pleads with God in Genesis 18. Here he says, will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing. Put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just, do what is right? And that's something that that I've often reminded myself and reminded other people in times when you don't understand what's going on. Well, the judge of all the earth will do right. He will. God has both authority and power to judge. God is the judge of all. All those who reject Christ stand under God's judgment and condemnation. All those who reject Christ or ignore him, pass by him. John 3:18, Jesus says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. This is right after John 3:16, love the world, not so the world give his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A couple of verses later, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Praise God. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And then that chapter concludes with these ominous words, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son, Jesus, shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. When Adam and Eve sinned, chose to rebel against God, we fell under, all of us now are born under God's wrath, and we remain there except through faith in Jesus Christ. Many think the God of the Old Testament was a God of judgment, and the New Testament God is a God of love. Nothing new. Beginning in the second century, a guy named Marcion taught that the God of the Old Testament was a different God, a lesser God, and the God of the New Testament was more evolved and better. People still have those views today. But the New Testament clearly teaches the certainty of a coming judgment. The main authority on God's judgment and hell is Jesus Christ himself. For example, Matthew 13, verses 40 to 42, Jesus is telling the parable of the weeds or the tares that are sown among the good grain. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Now, verse 40. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man, Jesus, will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the same chapter, verses 49 and 50, the parable of the net. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. The one who hid his talent and is the worthless one, Jesus says, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 25, the very next section begins, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And on his right hand, he'll put the sheep, his left hand, the goats. And he says to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink, and so forth. And then those on his left, verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And he concludes the whole section with this, verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I do want to just interject for a moment. As you read through Scripture, you see that judgment is according to works. I just want to briefly address that issue. How can judgment be according to works and salvation always be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Is there a problem there? No. We are not saved by our works, but by faith alone, in Christ alone. But we are saved to do good works, for fruit to come from our lives. Only the righteous, through faith in Jesus Christ, will have good works, because whatever is not of faith is sin. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So even the religious deeds of unbelievers are unacceptable to God. The good works of unbelievers are actually sin, because they're not done in and through Jesus Christ and for his glory. Jesus himself will be the judge. In John 5, 22 to 24, Jesus says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Without a judgment, God could be charged with indifference towards sin. In other words, he doesn't really care about it. But God will judge justly. If everyone gets in, it doesn't make a difference whether you're a Hitler or a Stalin or an immoral abuser. According to some who think everybody gets in, like Rob Bell and his book a few years ago, Love Wins, who taught that God will eventually see that everybody gets in. He even hints that the devil will get in someday. God will purify him. He's so graceful and loving. If that's the case, then sin doesn't matter. What we do doesn't even matter. Why live for God at all, right? But judgment means history is moving toward an end. And evil will not continue forever. In Acts 17, Paul is speaking for the in front of the Athenians. They were not, they were non-believers. He's the great philosophers and so forth, speaking in front of the temple of Athena, the idolatry all around him. Paul says, God commands all people everywhere to repent, verse 31, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, justice, by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him, that man, the judge, Jesus, from the dead. God's justice will prevail over a sin-cursed, broken world. We don't need to take any personal revenge. Paul tells us, for example, in the book of Romans chapter 12, we don't need to take personal revenge because God will judge. In the end, all will be made right. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. A.W. Tozer on the attribute of God's justice says this, that God's justice stands forever against the sinner in utter severity. The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. It hushes their fears and allows them to practice all pleasant forms of iniquity while death draws every day nearer and the command to repent unregarded. As responsible moral beings, we dare not trifle with our eternal future. So make sure you are really trusting Christ alone. Because in Christ, God is just in justifying sinners. Back to Romans 3, especially verses 25 and 26. The supreme demonstration of God's justice is the cross of Jesus Christ. God is just even in justifying or declaring right sinners, because Jesus paid it all on the cross, as you've just been singing. No one is forgiven without the penalty for sin being paid, because God is just. No one is forgiven without justice being satisfied. God's justice means all of us deserve God's wrath in hell. I've said this a lot, but I'll say it again. The world always is asking the question, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? But in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the opposite question. How can a holy, just God take anyone to heaven and still be just? Because God's forgiveness isn't just, oh, I just forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. He's holy and he's just, and there's a payment that has to be paid. His wrath has to be satisfied. Justice has to be satisfied. For the believer in Christ, God's wrath was poured out once for all on Jesus on the cross. Again, verses 25 and 26. We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the payment, whom God put forward, verse 25, as a propitiation. The word propitiation means satisfaction for the wrath, God's wrath, by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. In other words, God had not fully ever punished sin until the cross of Jesus Christ. All the sins of all those before Christ, from Adam up to Jesus, had never been fully paid. God was waiting to fully punish sin at the cross. The Old Testament system was set up with the sacrifices and the blood of the lambs and the goats being shed for sinners, but that never took away sin, as Hebrews tells us. It only covered sin until the next sacrifice, until the next sin. But it all pointed to the coming sacrifice. Someday God will take care of my sin. How does he do it? In the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Noah's drunkenness, Moses' brash murder, David's sin with Bathsheba, and the murder of her husband Uriah, never fully paid for. I've said before, Uriah's parents could scream, God, how can you just let David off? He killed our son. Payment's coming. Where is it paid for? In the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our sin now We can never atone for our own sin, pay for our own sin by our good works, by going to church, or by being religious. But our sin is paid for also by Jesus Christ on the cross. We look back to our sins and God's wrath being poured out once for all on Jesus Christ. So at the present time, he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is righteous, if you will. He's just in declaring us righteous. His justice is satisfied because Jesus paid it all for us on the cross. He died as our substitute, took our hell, took the wrath that we deserve on the cross. That's the heart of the gospel. That's what the cross is ultimately all about. The heart of it. In love, Jesus satisfies the wrath of God due our sin. Propitiation. 1 John 4:8-10. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John uses the same word, the one who satisfies God's wrath through our sin. Love and wrath in the very same sentence. But it all comes together in Jesus Christ at in the cross. Not only does Jesus propitiate the Father's wrath, he talks about redemption here in Romans, reconciliation. We are reconciled to God and brought into his eternal family. He not only declares us right and takes the wrath, but he actually brings us into his own eternal family through Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. He's now our Father. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ and belong to him. We're bought from the slave market of sin, and he's now our new master. He owns us. He bought us with his own blood. We belong to him. Our sins are wiped away. Yes, forgiven, expiated once for all on the cross. We are justified, declared right with God, verse 24, and are justified, declared right with God, declared righteous because of Christ and his righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That's called the great exchange. All of our sin and all the wrath that we should suffer for our sin, hell, goes to Jesus, and all his righteousness and holiness goes to us. When I grew up, I used to hear one of my teachers in church say that justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Praise God. But it's more than that. It's not just having our sin taken off and brought back to zero, if you will. It's being credited the holiness and the righteousness, all the worth of Jesus Christ, his righteousness as my own. I quote this a lot. I'm going to do it again. The Heidelberg Catechism, written in 1563. How are you right with God? Question 60. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. And it goes on and talks about that even though I have sinned against God, I've never kept any of his commandments fully. Without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. As if I'd never sinned or been a sinner. As if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Wow. So there's the sin being wiped off, and then also Christ's holiness, righteousness given to us. God's love and justice meet at the cross of Jesus. Again, Tozer says, the just penalty for sin was exacted when Christ, our substitute, died for us on the cross. Heidelberg ends that question by saying this, all I need do is accept this gift with a believing heart. J.I. Packer on God's justice says this, call on the coming judge to be your present Savior, Jesus Christ. Now in Christ we will not be condemned. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's a fantastic, liberating verse. I struggled for years with always feeling condemned, and God, I could never quite please Him or be accepted by Him. And it was back at Moody Bible Institute, actually, that we were looking at a book, and he quoted Romans 8:1 and said, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are dealt with. And the idea that that God isn't standing over me ready to slap me every time, you know, there's no condemnation. I'm accepted as His Father. I mean His family. God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from condemnation. We are set free to serve Christ and honor God with all our lives, to go a new direction toward Him. We'll want to glorify our Father and live rightly out of love for Him. Because God is just, we will desire to treat others justly. Micah 6:8. In the context, the prophet Micah is saying, how does God want us to come before Him with all kinds of sacrifices and huge offerings? No, He's told you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness, or steadfast, loyal love, and to walk humbly with your God. As we have opportunity, let us stand for truth and rightness against injustice and wrong toward others. Let us, for the glory of God, do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. Let us do Matthew 25, even to the least of these. Be to the poor, the naked, the hungry, the persecuted, to reach out to them in the name of Christ, the helpless, right? And we probably should even add the unborn, right? The least of these. Well, some concluding applications. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ, or will you face God's judgment without Him? I can't imagine a more horrible thing than to stand at the judgment without Jesus Christ. And I pray that's not true for any of you seated here, that you are trusting Jesus Christ. The just penalty for sin must be paid by you in hell or by God's provided substitute, Jesus. Are you trusting in Him? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and there's eternal separation ultimately. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, because He paid it all. Do you rejoice then if you're in Christ and glory in the cross of Christ, where God's justice was satisfied once for all? Jesus did pay it all. The cross was enough for all time. Stop wallowing in guilt over past sins which you may have committed or you've confessed already and brought before Jesus. Accept His forgiveness. He is just, He is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just and righteous, and will forgive us our sins because of Jesus Christ, right? And how is your life different because of Jesus? Do you have new desires for Him and His Word? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness, justice? Are you longing to bring honor to your Heavenly Father in your own goals, your words, your actions, and showing love and justice to others? Let us pray together at this time. I want us to take a few moments of silence to respond to God from your own heart. If you don't have Jesus, may you run to Him even now and cry out, Lord Jesus, cleanse me, wash me in your blood shed for me on the cross. I trust in you alone. Trust in your resurrection to give me new life. Christian, are you desiring to please Christ daily, to live for His glory? Lord, as we continue to prepare our hearts to celebrate what you've done for us, Lord Jesus, on the cross. Taking the wrath that was due our sin upon yourself. Your body broken for us, your blood poured out for us. May we come with awe that you would love us so. And you would satisfy your justice in your own Son. May we come humbly, may we come repentant hearts, thankful hearts, surrendering afresh to live for you, to live out justice in our own lives, in our own world, to share your love with those around us for your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.